opening, turn to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. And in starting out, I want to just read a couple of verses here. And then I want to make some comments. And then we'll look at some additional scriptures. For those that have joined us via the internet, we want to welcome you to our Bible study. We always appreciate people tuning in. I've had some email inquiries and Facebook inquiries about the messages during the conference, and at this time it's our intent to broadcast all of the messages during the conference. That'll start on Friday night at 7 Eastern time. We won't broadcast any of the meals because we don't have smell-o-vision. But we'll broadcast the preaching, and it'll be at 7 o'clock, and then around 7:10 or 7:15. And I know it's hard for people to sometimes, you know, stay in front of their computer during the whole time. But if we're not on, just check back, because our schedule is not set in stone. And we'll take a break after the first preacher and try to get back within about 15 or 20 minutes. So if you are not able to listen to the messages live, they will be archived on our website. So they will be available to you. All right, Acts chapter 17, in verse 16, the Bible says, "Now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, 'What will this babbler say?' Other some, 'He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection.' And they took him and brought him into Areopagus, saying, 'May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean. For all the Athenians and strangers that spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing.'" Now, I want to talk to you about that verse, not specifically the verse, but the idea there of those who desire to speak or hear some new thing. And I want to talk to you about that in particular in regard to the gospel of Christ. I preached a message several years ago called The Simplicity of the Gospel. Now, I want to tell you a couple of stories here, and this is not about me. Because I want you to understand that the message, the words of the message would be the same regardless of who preached it. So it's the words that are important. It's not me, but I preached that message. We put it out on CD, and we gave out over 100 of them. And I received an email from a man, because we have the address website on the tape there. And he said, "Brother Steve, I wanted to tell you that for years I have thought I was saved. And I was driving to work the other day, and I put in that CD that somebody gave me from your church." And he said, "Halfway through the message, I pulled over and trusted Christ as my Savior." I said, "Praise the Lord." Friday night, Mary and I were out, and we came back from where we had been, and there was a message on our voicemail. And this gentleman that I had never met, didn't know, said, "Brother Steve, I wanted to call you and tell you that I have just listened on YouTube to a message that you preached several years ago called The Simplicity of the Gospel." And he said, "It is the clearest, best message that I've ever heard on the gospel of Christ. And I just wanted to call you and tell you I appreciate it." Didn't have any idea where he's calling from, whatever. And he said, "Here's my number. If you would, please call me back. I want to talk to you about this." So it was kind of late on Friday night. I waited till Saturday morning, and I called him. Turned out this man was a grace believer. had been for many years. And he told me that he had had conversations with two grace preachers that week, and both of them had told him that there was much too emphasis put on the gospel among grace preachers. One said that he believed the gospel was 2 Corinthians 5:18, the reconciliation passage that we know. I had another man that sent me a message and said the gospel was in Romans 3:26. I had an email and someone wrote to me and said, I didn't know what all the big stir was about, that the gospel was Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Now these are people, folks, that believe, supposedly believe the Bible. And so this morning I want to talk to you some things about the gospel and the importance of it. And, you know, it just really, it befuddles me when for years and years people have been preaching and teaching the gospel of Christ as the power of God for salvation, and all of a sudden they don't need it anymore. Oh, there's all kind of places in the Bible you can show people to get saved. Well, why? I mean, if Paul said the gospel is the power of God to salvation, everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek, why wouldn't you immediately, when talking to a lost person, want to take them to that gospel? I don't know. But I'm telling you, that's what, and by the way, this man wasn't on Facebook. These were conversations he had had with preachers. And he said in both cases, both of them in effect told him that the resurrection part of the gospel was not really important. Everybody believed in that. Well, I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. You see, I guess these things happen. Like Jerry said, his message this morning was provoked by something he read on Facebook. Well, mine was provoked by some this conversation I had yesterday morning. And I was kind of blown away by it, to tell you the truth. But I believe there's a lot of misunderstanding among people about the gospel, and particularly when it comes to believing and belief. I just want to read the verses here and then we'll talk about it. Verse 1, Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved." Now, the next phrase has caused a lot of problems with people because he says, "If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep." Now, once you get past verse 4, the rest of the chapter is dealing with resurrection. And that's why Paul, in the very first verse, next verse there, he says, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. So Paul begins to lay the groundwork. Why is that? And I thought about this particularly in light of this man's statement yesterday. He said, why is it people would want to eliminate the resurrection from the gospel? Well, I don't know. I don't have any idea why they'd want to do that, other than they want to teach some new thing that you get saved maybe believing some other way. Well, you see, the whole answer to this thing about if you keep in memory has to do with the resurrection. Now, I know over the years I have heard people say, and I wouldn't discount this in total, but I've heard people talk about being a lost believer and believing in vain would be believing the historical facts and not believing that he died, really died for their sins. But in all of that, I think sometimes there is a misunderstanding in the way that the Bible uses the word believe in contrast to how we use that word. For example, notice what he says there. He says, oh, by the way, this is another thing I was told this past week, is that this was not written to lost people. This wasn't written to get these people saved. It was written to show them how they got saved. Well, if this is written to show them how they got saved, then couldn't you use this to show how we got saved? Or did we get saved different than how they got saved? I mean, these things just get ridiculous, folks. It's written to people to show them how they got saved. Okay, then he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Now, keep in mind, there are three parts of the gospel. Number one, he died for our sins according to the scriptures. Number two, he was buried. And number three, he was raised again according to the scriptures. Three components. Notice over in verse 12, Paul says, now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Now wait a minute. You see, I hear this thing, people always want to say, well, all the scripture is written directly to save people. Well, Paul's writing this letter to some people at Corinth, and there's some saying there's no resurrection of the dead, and Paul said that the gospel includes the resurrection of the dead. Well, they must not have been saved then. You understand? Come on, folks. I mean, it's not complicated. He said, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? That's the people he's writing to. If you believe that Christ died on the cross and was buried, but didn't believe he was raised from the dead, would your faith in his death be in vain? It certainly would. There'd be no the word vain simply means of no value whatsoever. Think about the number of people in this world that do not believe in a bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there are multitudes of them. Just check it out around Easter time sometime. Start reading about it. Some of the largest and most prominent denominations in the world do not believe in a bodily, physical resurrection. They believe it's his spirit raised and so forth. Well, I want to tell you something. Romans 4:25 says that he was raised again for our justification. And without justification, there is no salvation. It's important. All Paul's talking about when he says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain, is in reference to those that preached that he died, but that did not believe in the resurrection of the dead. And in verse 13, he says, there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. No value in believing that Christ died if you don't also believe he was raised from the dead. No value in it. Waste of time. Yea. Verse 15, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then I'd say the resurrection is pretty important, isn't it? Because if you be not raised, you're still in your sins. You see, there's people that may believe that Christ hung on the cross and died, shed his blood. But without the resurrection, they're still in their sins. There is no salvation apart from believing the gospel in total. He said, by which you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. And then he says, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You see, it is evident when you read the chapter in context that the issue that Paul is dealing with is not the death, not the burial, not that he died for their sins, but the resurrection. And that gentleman mentioned to me as we were talking, he said, I cannot understand why people don't want to include the resurrection in the gospel of Christ. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You see, there are many things said throughout the scripture about our salvation. Paul chose to summarize those things in a brief statement there at the church at Corinth. And it's the only place where he identifies it by title, the gospel. He talks about the gospel many times. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. But he goes on to say, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And he said, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all unrighteousness. And it was at Calvary. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now you see, if you just pull that out, and you just told somebody that, well, what would be to say that Christ didn't reconcile us by the life that he lived on the earth? Come on, folks. It's the death. It's the burial. It's the resurrection. He died for our sins. He paid for every one of them. This is some good information here. Wonderful. We can rejoice in it. How can we rejoice in it? Knowing he died for our sins. Knowing that when he was on that cross, God made him to be sin. Verse 21. For us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. But you got to believe the gospel for that to have any meaning. Verse 19, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto him, and committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You see, you can read and understand those verses and rejoice in them because you know the gospel. But without the gospel, you wouldn't understand how all that took place. It's just not there. Look in Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, this is the one that blew me away. And I've got this one in writing in case some of you want to see it. It's on Facebook, so you know it's true. Fellow wrote on this post, he said, you don't show people how to get saved by 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. You show them by Romans 3, 26. Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Whoa. Look back in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 29, then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life was taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And there's a fella that I know of that he wants to take that passage right there and say, that's the Old Testament presentation of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, and this man saved in the body of Christ just like we are. Well, let's see what the Bible says. Verse 35, Philip opened his mouth, began the same scripture, preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down in the water, both Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. Come on, folks. You can believe Jesus Christ was the Son of God and die and go to hell today. Pope believes that. And I'm not saying anything else about the Pope. Well, I got it all out this past week. And I got chided for it. And I meant every word of it. What a travesty. I'm not talking about the Pope. I'm about people that deny the gospel of Christ and want to substitute it. Well, that man said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Well, you know what? Romans chapter 3 is a great passage. Romans chapter 3 is a wonderful exposition on not being under the law and the righteous God without the law being manifested. But come on, Romans 3:26, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. That fellow in Acts chapter 8 believed in Jesus. He wouldn't have got saved in this dispensation, not by just believing in Jesus. And see, because Philip read over there the Old Testament scriptures about Christ being going and dying, you know why he was reading that? To prove that this was the Messiah. He wasn't preaching to him salvation by grace, the blood of Christ for remission. He was preaching it to him to prove that Christ was who he said he was. And that's what the man said. I believe that Jesus Christ, Son of God. Come on, buddy, let's get baptized. You see, folks, when you begin to substitute anything else for the gospel, then what you do is deny the truth of the gospel. Look in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Brother Jerry was reading from this passage today, and I certainly enjoyed the message this morning. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, but if our gospel be hid, it's hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. The devil wants to blind people's minds. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Corinthians 11, verse 1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that's in Christ Jesus. That's in Christ. Isn't that amazing? Paul did not say he was not worried that they wouldn't understand. He didn't say, I don't think you've got enough background or enough knowledge. He said, my fear is that you would be corrupted from what? The simplicity that's in Christ. You see, the simplicity that's in Christ would be set in contrast to the complexity of the law. We talked about sometime in the past, in the last few weeks, I always want to go back and say, I can't remember. Well, in talking about the unpardonable sin in Bible study, we talked about in Leviticus 4, Numbers 15, numerous passages where the Bible says, if a man sinned through ignorance, if the priest sinned through ignorance. Well, why was that? It was because of the complexity of that law system. But you see, in Christ, it's simple. It's so simple that people tell you it's too easy. It's too simple. And they want to make it more difficult. They want to say, well, you've got to go beyond the gospel. You've got to understand this particular truth or that truth. No, you don't. When you understand those truths, it adds to your joy and your rejoicing in Christ Jesus. But come on, the statement, Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. Was buried and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's the power. It's the gospel. It's the message that God uses to bring salvation to people today. Now, I want you to go back to that, because I hear a statement made a lot by people. And this man mentioned this to me yesterday, that he had talked with someone, and they had made the statement that they believed 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 for years and weren't saved. And so I got thinking about that. I don't believe that people today use the word believe in the same way the Bible uses the word believe. I went to the dictionary to look up the word belief. The word belief. It says belief is the state of mind in which a person thinks something to be the case with or without there being empirical evidence to prove that something is the case with factual certainty. Now, I hate it when I read a definition and I have to look up two or three words in the definition. You kind of run it. Empirical, I had an idea. But empirical simply means something that you can observe. That's what empirical is. Based on our verifiable observation or experience rather than theory or logic. Well, the statement then is, belief is the state of mind in which a person thinks something to be the case with or without there being empirical evidence. Another definition is a state or habit of mind in which trust or confidence is placed in some person or something. It's something believed. It's a conviction of the truth of some statement or the reality of some being or phenomena, especially when based on examination of evidence. Well, you know what? When I read that, the first thing I thought of is what the book of Hebrews said about faith. Faith is the evidence of things not seen. Paul said, we walk by faith, not by sight. You see, a person that says, I believe the gospel for years before I got saved, I don't believe they really understand what belief is in the Bible sense. Because if you believe the gospel, if you believe it, you understand, believe it, then you believe that Christ died for your sins. If you don't believe it, you'll go about trying to figure out what you need to do about your sins. That's why I know I didn't really believe it until that night when the preacher preached out of Colossians 2, verse 10 through 13. So you see, you didn't listen to the gospel when you got saved. I just preached it the week before. I knew what the gospel said, but when he said he's forgiven you all trespasses, it dawned on me that what I was trying to do was figure out what I need to do about my sin. Did I need to confess them? Did I need to walk the aisle again? And that night, it came clear to me that I didn't need to deal with them. Christ already had. It's like Mary's testimony that I love hearing her give. She's learned to condense it. I never enjoyed it when she took 2 hours to tell it. But she's learned to get it down to a manageable time frame. Kind of reminds me of Mo out at Jerry's church there giving his testimony. But Mary, there's where this nursery is right here, there was an office. And on a Saturday afternoon, she came up and sat and talked with a preacher because she believed she was lost. She had done that in the Baptist church several times, and each time they told her she needed to get rebaptized. The preacher there told Mary, you just need to trust the Lord. What I can't tell all of it. She can tell you when you got time. But she walked out of that room and she said she knew she wasn't saved. And she said, I can't get saved. And she began to cry. And she said, right there in that hall, it came to her, Christ died for your sins. You don't have to go to hell because he's already suffered for you. And she said, I trusted in that moment. That's the power of the gospel. Amen. That's the power of those words that people say, oh, I believed that for years and never got saved till I understood that Christ went to hell for my sins. Come on, if you believe the gospel, if you believe that Christ died for your sins, was buried and rose again the third day, you are saved. Don't anybody sway you or try to move you away from that, tell you you didn't believe it. Only you know what you really believe. Belief is putting your faith and your trust. Notice what Paul said in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. You see, when the Bible talks about belief, it's belief. It's resting in. It's putting your confidence in. Even something you haven't seen. You reckon that's why Paul said in Romans chapter 8 that we're saved by hope? I do. That's why he said we walk by faith, not by sight. That's why the Bible says faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 12, that we should be to the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted, after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. When were they sealed? After they believed. Well, then, does a person really believe the gospel and not get sealed? No. They might believe the historical fact that Christ died, was buried, and rose again. But come on, that's not what the gospel says. It says He died for our sins. Do you realize all that's implied in that statement? If He died for our sins, then I guess we were all sinners. Now you read all about that in Romans chapter 5, but you don't have to read Romans chapter 5 before you understand that He died for our sins. You see, that's the simplicity of the gospel. Think about how in those words God summarized and encapsulated everything that He accomplished in our behalf on the cross. And then we got 13 epistles that basically expand on all of that and tell us what all that means to us. In that He reconciled us to God. We've been justified. We've been sanctified. We've been accepted in the beloved. We're one with Christ. We're in the body of Christ. We're blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. But the fact is, you don't have to know any of those things to get saved. You learn those things after you get saved. And you rejoice in them. And you glory in them. So why would somebody, after being saved, want to go back and say, well, the gospel wasn't really how I got saved. I got saved by believing some other truth. I'll tell you why. Because the God of this world desires to corrupt the simplicity of the gospel and blind people's minds from the light of the glorious gospel that's shining to them. In time past, I've been accused at times of allowing preachers to preach here that I don't agree with 100% and compromising my beliefs and so forth. Well, I'll tell you something, folks. There's some things in the Scriptures that we just ought not to separate over. But I want to tell you this, and it looks like you're going to get out early today, because I'm like Forrest Gump. I've said all I'm going to say about this. But I want to tell you something. When a person tells me, and I hear it on a video or any other means, and they say that the gospel of 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 is not enough information to get somebody saved, they'll never preach in this pulpit as long as I'm pastor. There's a lot of things you can mess with, a lot of things you can debate about, but the gospel is not up for debate. And the power of the gospel and the simplicity of the gospel. And I've been preaching it now for 35, 36 years. And I'll say this, folks, I may change on a lot of things, but I'm going to tell you something. That's one truth you'll never hear me change on, and I will stand by that till the day I take my last breath. It is precious to me because it's what got me saved. Out of a system that had me deceived, confessing my sins, going to the altar, asking for forgiveness. And then one night, gloriously, I saw that Christ died for our sins, for my sins. And I was like those Ephesians. It became the gospel of my salvation. And I trusted. And I was sealed because I believed that glorious message. So you ought not to be so dogmatic about things. Well, maybe not most things, but I am about that. Would you stand me for prayer?